Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Just start in verse 1. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In your greatness, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them like stubble. And down to verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Phistila. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that we have, the opportunity to come together and spend time in your word and learn more about you and what your will for us is and how we can live to be more like you. I pray that as we sit here and listen, your word would take root in our minds and we would be able to put these things to practice in our own lives. Pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. It's an honor to have my grandson come and open up for me today. Thank you. Many things have transpired in the last few days and weeks, and we are somewhat concerned, probably, about the future. We ourselves, we don't really know what is in our future. I'm legal in the States until the 27th, and before then I have to apply for another month. Hopefully they'll give it to me and I can stay here until after Christmas at this stage, but we don't know. On the 16th, I will apply for a new extension, and Lord willing, they will give that to me without too much hassle. But it's only for 1 month, so that makes it December 26th. I'd like a few more days after that, so I need at least two extensions, Lord willing, before we go back to the Philippines. There's a number of questions and a number of rumors going around as to how long foreigners will be excluded from the country. We are now hearing at least the middle of next year, maybe the third quarter. We don't know. We're hoping and praying that it's not going to be that long, but it's out of our hands and we just have to wait upon the Lord. The Lord is good and gracious. We give emphasis to what he has done in the past, and perhaps we do not relate it to our lives today. So I have two questions that I would like to answer or try to answer this morning. The first question is, what has the Lord done and how does it affect me? Second question is, what is the relevance of the Lord in my life today? Sometimes we look at our God and our Lord as something of the past, recorded in Scripture, but we don't take it and apply it to our lives here and now. In Bible school back in the Philippines, I teach study methods. And the hardest thing that I can get my students to do is to take that scripture that they have studied for themselves and apply it directly to their lives. The doctrine's okay, but the application most times is not there. So this morning I would like to look at some of the applications of as answers to this question of what the Lord has done and how it has affected me. I have 5 points. Phew, that's going to take a long time. It's already 12:05. And Pete said I had 15 minutes. I said amen and sat down. So I'm sorry, I'm going to take some of your time. Later on this afternoon, you can go outside and enjoy more of the sunshine. My first point is this. The Lord is my salvation. We cannot save ourselves. Actually, we'd ask you to pray for the Philippines because there's an issue going on right now where some of the believers are saying that in the Old Testament, salvation was through works, and the New Testament is through faith. And this has divided many of the fellowships there. God is my salvation. In order for him to do this, he must be my savior. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, and you no need to look at all these references, I'll just make mention of them as we go through. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have history of his life before. Thank you. And we know that he died. And for many people in the world, that's the end of the story. Paul Harvey, no relative of mine, would always have. And the rest of the story is his sacrifice is relevant to my life today. He is my savior. I cannot save myself. He is God who came manifested in the flesh to be the savior of mankind. If you carry on reading in Titus chapter 3, it says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He made that provision that you and I could be saved, and in a moment we will look at what he's going to save us from, but he has saved us because of his grace toward mankind. Our God and Savior. There is a personal relationship between me and my Lord, between you and your Lord. And he has made that provision so that we each one can enjoy salvation, salvation through his power and through the finished work of Calvary. Paul in the book of Titus goes on to say, he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the salvation is poured out by God through Jesus Christ for our salvation. So God is my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's you and I. And he provided a way that all sinners, regardless of the depth of their sin, can be saved, can be redeemed, can be made the sons of God. So not only is he my Savior, but he is my salvation. Isaiah chapter 12, and there is a number of things here that refer to the salvation that we have of the Lord. It's similar to what we read in Exodus about God being our salvation, being our deliverer. Isaiah says in verse 1, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is the strength, is my strength and song. He shall become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds amongst the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. And the song goes on and it gives glory and reference to the salvation that we have in God. I will not be afraid. I will trust in him. Many people are concerned right now what's going to happen for the next 4 years. Only God knows. We trust in the Lord. He does what he wants to do. Many people are afraid of death. But Isaiah says that because God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. I was thinking of the parable that is given in Luke chapter 15 concerning the lost sheep. You know the story that the Lord, that a farmer had 100 sheep and one went astray. And he left the 99 in a safe location and went out and searched for that sheep. He rescued that sheep from death. And this is what it means here when he has become our salvation. Salvation from what? From the wrath of God. Although thou wast angry with me, thy anger was turned away. And we read in John chapter 3 and 36, and it says there, he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, eternal life, the reference. The wrath of God abides on him. I don't know about you, but I would hate for the wrath of God to be upon me. And yet people end up having this experience because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he rescues me. He saves me from the wrath of God. He saves me from the punishment of sin. In Romans, we read that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No punishment for the sins that we have committed, because these sins have been taken and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more important is that he has saved me from eternity in the lake of fire. Some people do not accept the fact that there is a hell. There is a lake of fire. And if you look at their lives, you can see it's evident. They do not believe that there's going to be a day of accounting for their life. In Revelation chapter 20, we find that God, through Christ, saves us from the lake of fire, where people are tormented day and night, forever and ever. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In our sense and in our understanding, if somebody is caught up in a fire, and it's an intense fire, after a few minutes, a person dies and doesn't experience any pain or suffering at that stage. But this lake of fire is a place of torment forever and ever. It's not going to get over and done with. They're not going to die because they're thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to experience punishment, suffering for the sins that they have committed. So the question is our name written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life? Because if our name is not recorded there as somebody who has accepted Christ as their Savior, we find at the great white throne judgment that punishment will be thrown into the lake of fire. So he saved me from, and we've mentioned three specific things here, and there are many more that we could add to this, but he has become my salvation. He's taken away that punishment and given us something in its place. He has become my salvation. Revelation 7:10 says, to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to eternal life, he has given to his sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. Before we were under the condemnation of God, the wrath of God was upon us, but because of our belief in Christ, he has given to us not only a new relationship, but a new hope, a new future. He has promised this to us. And we thank God for this morning for what he has done on our behalf. John chapter 3 and verse 36, the first part of the verse says, for he who believes in the Son has eternal life. This old body of ours, and they're all getting older, yours too, is going to pass away. But our relationship with God will remain forever and ever. Eternal life instead of eternal wrath. He's given us the right to become the children of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the sons of God. So before I came to Christ, I was a son of the devil. I was part of his family, following his will, his desires. And then a time came when I accepted Christ as my Lord, my Savior. He has given me the right as a son of God. And this right he gives to each one of us. He saves us from the past, gives us a new life, new hope, and eternity to come. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1 says, salvation and glory and power belong to God. This is God's love to us. We don't deserve it, but by his grace, he pours this out on our behalf. So the first point is, the Lord is my salvation. The second point, the Lord is my strength. Earlier we read from Exodus chapter 15, and in verse 2 it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The strength that we have to live for Christ today does not come from within my own will, my own power, my own life, but it is given to me by the Lord. He is my strength and my song. I sing. I can't sing very well, so in my heart, I'm singing my praise, my worship to the Lord for what he has done. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, which is sort of a similar song of praise, we read here that the Lord is my strength and my song. Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is the strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. Isaiah 12, the Lord is my strength and song. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. We are given a new joy, new hope from the Lord. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen in eternity. Here and now, we can enjoy what he has done for us. Psalm 118, verse 14, repeats the same statement that the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. David, experiencing God's goodness and grace to him, takes what the children of Israel sang as they were redeemed from Egypt. And they sang this song to the Lord, expressing their appreciation for what God has done. He is my strength. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 4, says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can live for God. I don't have to worry. I don't have to go out. Dave bought this morning a power booster. He said, I'm not speaking up loud enough. No, it wasn't for me. It's for the sump pump downstairs. But he has given me the power to live for him. Okay? I don't have to go to the gym and work out 24/7. I might like to, but I might collapse if I try it. But the Lord has given me strength to live for him. Okay, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what I'm going to need to experience as God works in my life. But he has promised that he would never bring to us anything that we cannot handle through his strength and his power. So the Lord is my strength and my song. He is also my power. God, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of a sound mind. Power, love, and discipline. Ephesians 1:19 says, God has made known to us the surpassing greatness of the Lord, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. No limitations. We cannot argue with the Lord and say, Lord, you've tempted me. You've brought these things into my life. I cannot fight against it. He has given us the power to live for him. The power to overcome evil. We all have sinful nature. And it's a continual battle that you and I face as we try to live for the Lord. But I cannot say, the Lord has tempted me. The Lord has not given me the ability to overcome this addiction or whatever it might be. The surpassing greatness of his power. The question is, why are we so weak? Why do we give in to temptation? Why do we disobey the commandment of the Lord when he has given us this power that's not just ordinary power? It's the surpassing greatness of his power that he has given to us. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, there is no excuse for us not to live for Christ, not to have a godly life. We can use excuses, and we all have them, but it says here that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the Lord is my strength. I go out, I face the challenges of daily living through the strength that he has given to me. Psalm 144, we read that the Lord is my shield, my rock, my stronghold, and my deliverer. The Lord is my shield, point number three. He protects me. He doesn't allow anything to come into my life that is beyond what I can face, what I can handle as a follower of him. Psalm 144, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. He is my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. The Lord is my shield. He is my deliverer. The place where I can go in those darkest moments of my life and receive his deliverance. Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Same as Psalm 144. He is my God in whom I take refuge. Lord, I don't know where to go from here. How can I face tomorrow? This, and this are the problems that I'm facing. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The psalmist goes on to say that he is his shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my place of deliverance. The horn being an emblem, a representation of power and strength, efficiently exercised. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. I've had the joy of being able to visit Germany a couple of times and gone to some of the castles and seeing the walls, huge, and the moats that are dug around, and the drawbridge to stop people coming in to the castle. Most cases, those castles were ransacked. They were taken over by the enemy. But our God, as our fortress, will never be overtaken. And we have to take his promise and apply it to our life. It's not just a head knowledge. He's all powerful. We have to take it and apply it to our daily living as children of him. Psalm 28 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." And the idea here is protection. He is the one who preserves me. Nobody can take us out of his hands. Doesn't matter how often the evil one attacks us. No matter how many problems we face in life. Once we're in Christ, we're safe in his arms, in his hands. Nobody can pluck us out. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Psalm 7:10 says, "My shield is with the Lord, who saves the upright in heart." 1 Samuel chapter 17. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I cannot face it on my own. I can try. That's a recipe for destruction, for being overcome. Second Chronicles, it says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. You don't need to fight the battle. If you fight it on your own strength, you're going to fail. Station yourselves, be prepared, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Proverbs 21:31 says, the victory belongs to the Lord. What a glorious thought. Okay, he saved me from the wrath of God. He has become my shield and my protection. He has preserved me through his strength. And the battle, the victory, belongs to the Lord. The Lord is my sustenance. He's my provider. He sustains me as I face life here in this corrupt world in which we live. Today, he is sustaining me and you as his children. David, writing in Psalm 71, says, "By thee I have been sustained from my birth." I have been kept. I've been protected from my birth. "Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. Thou art my strong refuge." In the New Testament, we read that Paul, again writing to the church at Philippi, says, "My God shall supply all your needs," not all your wants, all your needs, "according to the riches of his glory." And Paul, looking at his life and the suffering that he had gone through, and yet experiencing, one hand suffering, experiencing God's protection, he could say, "I've received everything in full. I have been amply supplied." In other words, God has given to me all that I need in my life and my ministry for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything." So why are Christians failing? Just 2 days ago, there was a big blurb on TV about a preacher, well-known preacher, who was removed from his ministry. And the explanation given, moral insufficiency. Did God fail him? No, he failed God. He failed to take the promises of God and apply it to his life so that he could live, according to the news, for God. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, that we might have an abundance for every good work. Okay? So the supply is there. The powerhouse is there. And as a result, he's going to enable us to live for him. When the Lord was here on earth, his disciples came to him and asked him to teach them how to pray. And we all know the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Probably we know the words, but have we applied it? Every weekday in my high school back in New Zealand, we would have a general assembly. And one of the teachers would get up and read the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples, more correctly. And the whole student body was to recite that prayer. Did it mean much to everybody? It didn't even mean too much to the reader, the teacher that was reading the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven," then if you jump down through the prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Okay, there's some booklets over there. Our daily bread. And every time I come home, there's always a pile over there. I'm not sure whether anybody takes it or not. It's free, at least free to you. Somebody's had to pay for it down the road. But that's not the booklet that God has given to us. He's given us his word. He's given us the promise to be to give to us our daily needs. According to one commentator, it says the daily bread was bread needed for the coming day, or our needful bread, what we needed in life to keep us going, given by God. We can either take it or reject it. The Lord's Supper, we pass the bread. And you have the, I'm not sure of the right word here. You have the opportunity to either accept or reject. That's up to you. But the Lord gave the bread and said, do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes we take it, sometimes we don't. I just don't understand why believers do not accept the bread. Because perhaps in their own life they have not relied upon the Lord, and I'm not judging because I don't know, but perhaps there is a need in their spiritual life. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The psalmist in Psalm 104 and verse 15 says, bread that sustains his heart. Okay? Strengthens, sustains, supplies the needs of our life. The Lord himself, facing temptation, replied to Satan and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is our daily bread. Not just the physical bread, but what comes from the mouth of God. And this enables us to carry on, to be sustained in our life. Not only is he our sustainer, he is our sufficiency. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, could say, our adequacy is from God. Our sufficiency, ability, power, or fitness comes from God. Sometimes we face the battles of life on our own strength instead of relying upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, the Lord's saying, I've given to you what you need to live, to face the world in which you live. Now it's important for you to take that, to apply it to your own life. Power is perfected in weakness. I cannot face the issues of this world in my own strength. I'd probably go crazy if I had to. We live in a mess. And we look around us and we see what's going on and we say, where is God? The problem is he should be here. We should know that he is within us, that he has provided as my sustainer. He has given me sufficiency to face the challenges of the world in which we live. He is the source of my justification. Long words, but we know what justification is. Somebody has said that it is just as if I had never sinned. He is the source of confidence, the source of my strength, the source of peace that he has given. And in our remembrance earlier, reference was made to this point from Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay. Any amens? We don't like saying amen in the brethren churches. I don't know why. The Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. We go from here with a song in our heart because of the goodness of God toward us. And that brings me to my fifth point. The Lord is my satisfaction. He's my praise. He's the reason why I live. Isaiah 12, if we were to read the whole chapter, says, praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Cry aloud and shout for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I'm satisfied what God has given to me. Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You know, sometimes we put God in a little box and we look to him for salvation, but when it comes to our daily living, we put the lid on the box. And we don't take and apply to our lives the resources that he has given to us to face the life in which we live today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We could say very good. Many of the Jeeps, or some of the Jeeps in the Philippines, says God is good. Others have got God is good all the time. And this is what the psalmist is saying. This is what Isaiah is saying to us. His loving kindness is everlasting. Brothers and sisters, how can we go home with long faces and worried about tomorrow when our God is so good to us? Give thanks, shout, cry aloud and shout for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel, is your Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 65 says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. I don't go off looking for something else. I can't believe, really, how many people have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and then because of one little issue that has not been committed to the Lord, because they have not applied the word of God to their lives, they up and leave. I don't understand it. Other than the fact that God's promises in his word that he would be our salvation, he would be our strength, he would be our shield, he would be our sustainer, and he would be our satisfaction, they turn their back. They go away and seek contentment in somebody else or something else. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, the holy temple, says the psalmist. Paul, taking this idea and applying it to his own life, he would say in Philippians chapter 4, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Not just once a week or once a year. This was his lifestyle. because he remembered God's goodness and God's provision for his daily life. And in the same chapter, he goes on to say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. Are we content in what God has given to us? You can only answer that for yourself. It would seem to me that Paul here, when he says, I have learned to be content, there was a time in his life when he wasn't content in what God had done. He was a very religious man. He was persecuting believers because he thought that that was the right thing to do. But there was no contentment in his life. Are we content with what God has promised? With what he has given? One of my favorite songs is, I can face tomorrow because he lives. These promises that were given 2,000 plus years ago are still applicable today. Because Christ has risen from the dead. He paid for my sin. He took the punishment of God. The wrath of God was laid on him, as we read from scripture this morning. He was my substitute. That's another one we could add. We could go on down the list of what he has done for us. We live in a wicked world. But we have a gracious God. And because of that, I can face tomorrow with contentment in my life that God is good all of the time. Okay? All of the time. But we need to take these truths. We need to start off at the right place. We need to accept the salvation that God offers to us. Then he becomes our shield. Then he becomes our strength. Then he becomes our sustainer and our satisfaction. Until we do that, life is meaningless. Life is problematic. Full of problems. But because he lives within me, I can face tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, thanking you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given to us what we need to live because of him. Father, help us to go from here with a song in our mouth. Help us to go praising you for all that you have done on our behalf and for who you are. Father, we thank you that you are relevant to our lives in 2020. Lord, help us never to forget your goodness to us. Part us with your blessing, we ask, in your worthy and precious name. Amen.